Helps if you turn it on, doesn't it?
And there's a number of brothers who couldn't be here, so they asked that it be recorded. So.
If you read this entire outline, you actually will get every major point from that book. So I do this not to replace the book, but to help us focus on it. You know, we don't have many books in the ministry. I was thinking about this yesterday. We don't have many books that tell us how to speak the word, do we? Actually, I could only think of two. We have this one, The Teacher's Training, which is, it's so wonderful because as Atsuo just shared with us, it applies not only to the Summer School of Truth, but to any kind of speaking for the Lord, even prophesying in the prophesying meeting. The other one is called The Ministry of God's Word by Brother Watchman Nee. I looked at that one yesterday, and it's quite intimidating. I don't know if any of you have read it. It's hard to read. The more I read it, the more I felt unqualified. And so I decided not to use that one today because I was afraid to speak on it. But this one I feel okay about. I was in this training in the early 80s when Brother Lee gave it, and it helped me so much. And as Atsuo just said, this is not only for the brothers. It's not only for the older ones. It's for everyone. I'll tell you a little story at the outset. When I went to my very first semi-annual training, it was the life study of Hebrews. And I had just gotten saved. I had just come into the church life. I went to the life study of Hebrews. I didn't even know what Hebrews was. I didn't even know that was a book in the Bible. And in those days, when we had the test, Brother Lee would call a church. So he called the church in Huntington Beach. That's where I was. And fortunately for me, it was a large church. There was 300 saints. So what I did is I went to the very back, and I stood behind the biggest brother I could find so that no one could see me, and that way I was sure I would not have to speak. And I thought it was a pretty good strategy, and it was working well for a while, but then about halfway through the test, I felt a very strong hand grab my arm, and I looked up, and it was Dick Taylor. And Brother Dick said, you know, Brother Dick likes sports analogies. He said, are you going to sit on the bench, or are you going to get in the game? I said, I think I'm going to sit on the bench this time, because I don't even know what game we're playing. He says, Brother, you got to speak. I said, I have no idea what to speak, Dick. And we're having this conversation while the test is going on. But here's my point. This is the point I want you to get. You know, Brother Dick knew I was 18 years old. He knew I had just gotten saved. He knew I was brand new to the church life. Here's what he said to me at the back of that crowd. He says, Brother, when you minister the word of God, you cannot be subjective. And I said, minister the word of God? What are you talking about? Me? He said, yeah, you. And then he pushed me up to the microphone. And so I get up to the front. We're in the Anaheim Convention Center. There's 4,000 people. My knees were shaking. My hands were shaking. I had no idea what I was going to say. But fortunately, me and my roommate, Dennis Higashi, had memorized a footnote. I had no idea what the footnote meant, but I had memorized it. So when I got up to the microphone, I didn't know what to say, so I spoke the footnote. And everybody said, amen, because it sounded like I knew what I was talking about. Well, my point is this. Ministering the Word of God actually is for all of us. That's actually what we do in the church meetings and in the trainings and in the summer school of truth and the college training, the various things that we do. And even in the prophesying meeting, that's what we're doing. We're ministering the Word. So we shouldn't make it harder than it is. On the one hand, yes, it's a great thing. It's a very big thing to minister the Word of God. On the other hand, we can all do it. Amen. That's what we need to realize, and we all need to do it. So I won't share all of this outline with you, but I want to hit a few of the major points just to, I know you know them, but it's so helpful. And as I got into it, I realized this is really, this little book, The Teacher's Training, it's the best when you come to this subject. It's the best thing we have. So the first point that he covers is, what do we mean by teaching? Because, you know, often we say we don't need teaching, and yet we spend a lot of time teaching. So do we need teaching or not? We do need teaching, but we need a particular kind of teaching. And that's what Brother Lee is getting at in this book. So we need to have a proper understanding of what we mean by teaching. And there he says that the Scriptures don't only teach us about God, they teach us God. They teach God, and they teach the things of God. In other words, they cause you to know God. They don't simply convey information about God. They don't simply give you facts, but they actually convey God Himself to you and cause you to know Him in His person. That's the kind of teaching that we do need. We need that very, very much. And I like this point. He says, the nature of the summer school of truth is we are not teaching theology, but we are ministering the triune God as spiritual food. Amen. We're serving food. Amen. The teachers should be waiters. Amen. Serving food in a restaurant. So that's what we want. We want people to get a taste of something that will attract them and that will capture them and give them a hunger for more. Knowledge doesn't do that, you know. Many times people ask me, how do you help the young people get into the truth? What's the way to do it? And there's a lot of answers that could be given to that question, but nowadays I only have one answer, and that is if they love it, they'll do it. And if they don't, they won't. You have to cause them to love the Bible and to love the truth. You know, there is such a phrase in the New Testament, the love of the truth. If you love something, you always have time for it. Always. And if you don't, you never have time for it. So how can we help the young people get into the Bible and the ministry? We have to be people who love the truth, and that's contagious, isn't it? I give you my own testimony as a young person. I got captured by the truth. And the way it happened was I caught the germ from some brothers. One of those guys was a guy named Witness Lee. But it wasn't only him. There were other brothers. It's like when they spoke about the Bible, you just felt like, wow, I've got to get some of that. Whatever that is so good. I want that. Amen. Isn't that your experience? Yeah. See, that's what we want to do. When we speak with the young people, we don't only want to convey a lesson, we want to impart a love for the truth. That means we have to be such a person. So it says here, our speaking should bring the young people to the triune God through the lesson books which are based on the Bible. In other words, the goal of our speaking is not to teach the lesson, but to use the lesson to bring them to God Himself. Isn't that what the ministry does with you and me? When I, you know, we just had the semi-annual training. When I sit there under the ministry, I'm not just receiving messages. I'm being brought to God. I mean, it makes, when I listen to it, the very first thing I feel is, oh, I need to pray. Doesn't that do that to you? See, the real ministry does that to you. It doesn't just stimulate your mind. It causes you to want to contact God. It draws you to God. And that's what our speaking needs to do. It needs to cause the young people to want to contact God. Okay, so we just pre-read these verses, and that's covered here a little bit on the outline. Let me mention, well, okay, first of all, we have the matter of the breath. And if you look at that verse, which we pre-read, I have never seen another English translation of the Bible that translates that word as God breathed. But if you look at the Greek word, it's theonoustos. That is a very, very, very literal translation of the Greek word. That's what 2 Timothy says. God, theonoustos, breathed. Every other translation I've seen says something like inspired by God or given by the inspiration of God. But the Bible says God breathed. Why is that important? Because it's not the only place where it talks about God breathing. When God created man, He breathed into that clay. And the breath of God became man's human spirit. Think about it. The breath of God contained some essence of God. It wasn't, the human spirit isn't God, but it's something very close to God that got breathed by God into man. So when God breathes, that's not a small thing. And then you have John chapter 20, when the resurrected Christ came to the disciples, He breathed into them. I've thought about that a lot. What did that look like? When it says He breathed into them, what did He do? Was that like CPR? I don't think so. I think it means He spoke to them, right? Because that's what it says. He breathed into them and said, receive the Holy Breath. His speaking was His breathing. And what did that speaking do? It caused that person, the resurrected Christ, as the life-giving spirit, the pneumatic Christ, it caused Him to enter into the disciples. Amen. So that's what happens when God breathes. He breathes something of himself because he is spirit. He breathes something of himself out and into people. That's the real meaning and essence of the Word of God. So when it says the Word of God is profitable for teaching, we have to understand that it's talking about the breath. The breathing out of God teaches you, and it convicts you, it corrects you, it instructs you. So here it says teaching. Here's a little definition of these words. Teaching is the rolling away of the veil, that is the revelation. Teaching should be an unveiling. It should be a revelation to those who hear it. And then that revelation convicts us. Just think about your experience listening to the ministry. Didn't you get convicted during the semi-annual training? I got convicted in every message. When you hear it, you just realize, oh, I don't match that word. I got unveiled, and then I got convicted, and that corrected me. Correction is the result of conviction. It brings you back. It recalibrates you. It brings you back to the right way. And then it instructs you to go on in the proper way. So that should happen any time we hear the word. There should be this chain reaction that occurs. And if it doesn't, there's a problem. Either the word is not being ministered properly, or we are not receiving it properly. Because if God is breathing and we are receiving, all of these things will happen. Every time. Okay, then the second major point, receiving the word as the living spirit and coming to the full knowledge of the truth. I like this. We usually wouldn't combine these two things. When we talk about coming to the full knowledge of the truth, our thought is learning. But this says the way you come to the full knowledge of the truth is receiving the word as the living spirit. That's how you come to the full knowledge of the truth. Isn't that right? It's the things that we really know, the things that are constituted into us, they're not the things we've learned. They're the things that we got when we touched the Spirit in the Word. Those things, you never forget. You'd never forget them your whole life. The knowledge comes and goes. You learn it, but maybe even a week later, you don't remember it. But the things that the Spirit works into you, you can't forget it. You can't forget that in your dreams. You'll never forget that. So the nature of the Bible is spirit and life. When we speak it, others should receive life. That's what happened to the disciples. When the Lord spoke, they got life. And they testified. Peter even said, where else can we go? Only your words give life. When you speak, we get life. So we're sticking with you. That's how it should be. People should not only get teaching from our words, they should get life through the Spirit. So our receiving of the word should be our inhaling of God. And our speaking should be our exhaling of God. So here's the real point. If we are going to minister the word on any subject, the first requirement is you need to spend time to inhale God. Amen. Not just to study, but to inhale God. You know, Brother Sherman and I have fellowshipped over the years. We had a little kind of a joke. One time, we had asked Sherman to share with the young people, but somehow he either forgot or we didn't tell him. And when he got to the meeting, we said, "Okay, go ahead and share something." And he said, I didn't prepare anything." And I said, "Well, you've had 40 years to prepare. How much more time do you need?" And people often ask me these days, they say, "How long do you prepare before you give a message?" I say, 50 years. That's how long for every message. Because you don't prepare for a message by studying points. You prepare by inhaling God. Then, whatever the message is on, doesn't matter. We could be talking about the God-ordained way. We could be talking about anything. God will be ministered to people because you will exhale the God who you have taken in. Similarly, our speaking should nourish others with the word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. Our speaking should feed people. How can that happen? Well, I added a verse here, 1 Timothy 4:6. If you look at 1 Timothy 4:6, let's see what it says. I can't quite quote that one. "If you lay these things before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus." Amen. Isn't that good? Yeah. Not a good minister of the word, but a minister of a person. Being nourished with the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have closely followed. So the prerequisite, if we want our speaking to feed others, the prerequisite is we have to be nourished by the words, the very words that we are going to speak to others. We have to be nourished by those words. If we're not nourished by them, no one will be nourished. You know, Brother Lee told us one time concerning the gospel. He said, if the gospel does not inspire you, it will not inspire those who hear you. Right? And if the word of God does not feed you, it won't feed those who hear you. Okay, then it says we must first experience and then minister the sword of the Spirit, killing the enemy. It's another point. Something else should happen when we hear the word of God spoken properly. It should kill the negative things within us. Within the Spirit is the killing element of the cross. That should be ministered along with the word. The killing. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? I'm here to kill you this morning. But actually, that's right. It's so positive because while the word is ministered as food, there's a killing. Think of it like an antibiotic. There's a killing element that will take care of the negative things in us. And in order for that to happen again, it has to happen to us. You know, if you read the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, it says that Ezra was a scribe, and it said he set his heart to do the things written in the law, number one, and then to teach them. In other words, teaching does not come first. The first thing is, has that word gotten into us? And so the principle is the same on all of these points. If our word is going to convey God's breath, the prerequisite is we have breathed in God. If our word is going to minister food, the prerequisite is we have been fed by the word. And if our word is going to minister the medicine to kill the germs, we have to have the experience of the word killing some negative things in us. That makes our speaking, the last point we're going to get to is ministering the word in an experiential way. That's what will cause that to happen. Our words will not only be doctrinal, because when we talk about the word killing us, we can explain how the word killed us, how it killed our offense with another brother, how it killed our pride. We'll have that experience. Then it won't just be a teaching, oh, by the way, when you hear the word, it kills you. Well, that's good, but tell me how it killed you. That'll help me. And that's the basic principle in ministering the word. You know, I use another example from the Old Testament in the book of Hosea. You know, Hosea, the whole book of Hosea talks about how Israel was an unfaithful wife to Jehovah. That's what the book of Hosea is about. So God was giving that word to Hosea that he could speak it to God's people. But the very first thing he commanded Hosea to do was to take a harlot for a wife. Humanly speaking, this is terrible, but spiritually, it's very meaningful. If Hosea is going to speak to God's people about them being an unfaithful wife, he must know that feeling. Then when he speaks it, it's not theory. He knows what it is to have an unfaithful wife. That's the principle. Okay, so the conclusion of that is that if we're going to minister something, we have to be in the reality of it. When we say we come to the full, God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth, we mean to come to the full realization of the real things in the Word of God, which is mainly Christ and the church. Christ as the embodiment of God, the church as the body of Christ. We want people to realize these things. So that means we have to be in the reality of them, then we can minister them. Okay, then, Roman numeral 3 says learning to teach God's economy in an experiential way. 2 points here. First, we have to be restricted in our speaking, restricted to God's economy. It's always tempting when we speak to add in our own flavor or our something of our background. So, oh, I studied science, so I will speak with a scientific bent. Or I studied history, so I will sprinkle in some history. No, our speaking cannot be different from God's economy. That's the word that Paul uses. Don't teach differently. It could be 100% correct. It could be biblical. It could be scriptural, but it's different. There's a lot of things in the Bible. My goodness, I was talking to an acquaintance of mine yesterday, and he told me about this is a brother not in the recovery, and he told me about a man. His entire ministry covers only one point: tithing. He has written book after book on tithing, and that's all he speaks about is tithing. And if you tithe, you will be blessed. And, well, is tithing in the Bible? Sure. Not only is it not the trunk, it's not even a leaf. It's a little tiny bug on a leaf. It's in the Bible, but it is, you know, everything in the Bible is valuable, but it's not all equally valuable, is it? So we talk about how in the Bible there's the trunk of the tree, and then there's the leaves and the branches. Yeah, you need leaves and branches, but don't ever make those the trunk. The trunk is God's economy. And if you're going to talk about a leaf or a branch, you have to connect that. Right. Connect it. So let me give you an example. If you're going to talk about the ground of the church, the ground of the church is not the trunk. The ground of the church is a branch. So how do we connect that branch to the trunk? You have to make the connection and say, the reason we practice the ground of the church is to preserve the oneness of the body of Christ. Now you have connected the branch to the main trunk. The body of Christ is, that's God's economy. That's the trunk. And whatever it is that we're talking about, the gospel, the young people, the children, you've got to connect it to God's economy. That's our governing principle of anything we speak in the church meetings. It's got to be God's economy. All of us, me too, all of us have been guilty of speaking other things. Some of them are interesting. Some of them stir up your curiosity. But they're not God's economy. So we have to be restricted in our speaking, restricted to God's economy. Otherwise, people will be distracted. And, you know, in the Bible, aside from those minor things, there's big things like prophecies. Oh, prophecies are interesting. I like the prophecies. I mean, you could just get lost there. And it's interesting. But if we're going to talk about prophecy, we connect it directly to God's economy. We don't study prophecy for the knowledge of prophecies. I like this word. It says, God's economy must be our unique burden, view, and vision. We should be able to say, my entire being is soaked in God's economy, and I know nothing else. Amen. Amen. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. Okay, then we go on. There's this point. Oh, I like this. It says, we must fan into flame the gift of God for the purpose of committing these things to faithful men who will be competent to teach others also. That was Paul's word to Timothy. You know, Paul's charge to Timothy, when he told him, fan into flame the gift that is in you. He is not simply telling Timothy, exercise your spirit. No, there's a context. The context is, you need to fan into flame the gift that is in you so that you can minister the word. Amen. His charge to Timothy was preach the word. That's why you need to stir up your spirit as the gift, because you need to speak the word and you need to pass it on to faithful men who will be competent to also teach others. That's how it goes. That's what we're trying to do. We're receiving the word from the ministry, then we want to pass it on to the young people, and then they will be able to pass it on. Isn't that wonderful? So we have a big responsibility. If we don't pass it on to them, it stops. And Paul was concerned about that. He knew the time of his departure was coming. He knew, I better perfect Timothy, and Timothy better learn how to use his gift, because if he doesn't, the ministry will stop. It won't go on to the next group. Listen to this. The fire of the Spirit is in us as the stove. But in order for the fire to burn, there is the need of a draft. That's a quote. The first step in fanning the gift is not to exercise. It is to open all the doors and the windows of our being, including our spirit, heart, soul, mind, emotion, and will. Isn't that a good word? When we think about fanning into flame the gift, our first thought is the fire. But that's not where you start. You start with the air. The fire needs that air. So you got to open all the doors and windows of your inner being. Then the fire can burn. Now it's got some fuel. So first we open, then we can exercise our spirit by calling on the name of the Lord. And then we will not teach others with an ice-cold mind, but with a burning spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Lee's utterance is so great, isn't it? He says, don't teach others with your ice-cold mind. Teach them with your burning spirit. Amen. That's right. That's right. Oh, listen to this. Now, here's another big point. In order to teach in this way, you must be a person of prayer and bring in an atmosphere of prayer through your speaking. How about that? So, you know, I mentioned earlier that when I listen to the ministry of the Word in the Lord's Recovery, that it makes you want to pray. You know why? Because the speaker is praying and has been praying and is praying and has brought in an atmosphere of prayer. So it should be like this when we gather together. It's not a lecture where we're passing on information. It's a speaking that stirs your inner being to pray. And that can only happen if we are people of prayer. So we have to pray a lot for this summer school of truth, especially if you're going to speak. But we also need the prayer of all the saints. We need a lot of prayer. Where there's a lot of prayer, then there's impact when the word is spoken. Somewhere on here, I put this verse, but I don't remember where I put it, so I'm just going to read you the verse. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is not in the book. It's just a verse I added. So, you know, the Corinthians were somewhat challenging the validity of Paul's ministry, you know, and comparing him to others and even questioning if he was an apostle. And of course, Paul spoke many things, but I like this. 2 Corinthians 13:3, he said, since you seek a proof of the Christ who is speaking in me. You want proof that Christ is speaking in me? Here's the proof. Who is not weak unto you, but is powerful in you. Okay, then we have to go to the footnote. Christ was powerful in the believers while he was speaking in the apostle. How about that? You want proof that Christ is speaking in me? What's happening in you right now? That's what Paul said. The Christ who I minister is powerful in you. The Christ spoken by Paul stirred up the Christ in the people who heard him and caused him to be activated. That's what we want to do when we speak to people. We want the Christ in us to ignite the Christ in them. That has to happen. And for that, we have to be a person who prays. You know, even I quote Ed Marks now. Ed frequently tells us that Brother Lee told him that to prophesy requires much prayer. Seems like to prophesy requires much other kind of preparation, but actually to prophesy requires much prayer. And Acts 6, we will give ourselves to prayer first and the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word depends on prayer. Okay, let's go on. We must learn to teach not in a doctrinal way, but in an experiential way. The best way to learn how to do that is read the life studies. That's what they do. That's why they're called life studies. They're not just studies. That is the best pattern of teaching. There's lots of teaching there, but all of it is done in an experiential way. That's what we need to learn how to do. For example, well, let me read a little more. We must learn to apply all of the points of the teaching to practical, personal experience. For example, if you are going to teach on man's fall and man's need of salvation, you must help people to realize that they themselves are fallen people. Help them to realize that often they have disobeyed the demands of their conscience. So it's one thing to say man fell, and as a result of Satan's temptation. It's another thing to say you are a fallen person. Consider how you lied to your parents. That means you've got the poison of the serpent in you. That's very different, isn't it, than just saying objectively that man fell and has been poisoned by the serpent. And that's the principle. We have to consider whatever we're talking about. How can the young people apply this to themselves? And actually, even a prophecy, you know, the elements of a good prophecy, first you begin with the word of God. We don't speak our words. Prophesying is speaking for God. So we start with God's word. Then there should be some revelation that we have received. We ourselves have received revelation from God's word. Then the third element is it should be applied. There should be some application. I'm not only going to tell you about the revelation I received, I'm going to tell you how to get it, how to experience it, how to apply it. And a good prophecy has all of those things, and a good message has all of those things. And very often, forgive me, brothers, but especially the brothers, the sisters are actually a little better when it comes to the experience. Very often with the brothers, all the points get covered, but I don't know what to do with them. You didn't tell me how to get it. There was no application. And how do we apply things? Well, I would say more than one way. Now, one way, and the best way, is if you can apply it based on your actual experience, that's the best. But the truth is, we can't always do that, can we? Because I don't have the experience of everything that's in the Bible, do you? So what if I don't have the experience? Now how do I apply it? Well, we can always use the life of the Lord Jesus. He lived out every reality in the Bible. So we can always use his God-man living as an application. We can always use Paul, because Paul lived Christ, and he lived a life that was the duplication of Christ. So I may not be able to testify how I experienced it, but I can talk about how Paul experienced it. And you can also use people in church history to apply a particular point. Or you can speak directly, like I did a moment ago, speak directly to people to point out, in principle, they have experienced this already. So there's more than one way to apply it. The point is, when you're preparing a lesson, whatever it is you're going to teach, look past the points and ask yourself. I'll tell you another funny story. When I first moved to Bellevue, Sherman knows, it was 30 years ago. Can you believe that?
I can't. It's a fact.
And I began to coordinate with Willie to serve with the high schoolers. And I had never served with high schoolers. I had always served with college age saints. So it was a new experience for me. And one time we were having a high school meeting, and I was supposed to share, so I shared something, and I thought it was good. It was good, except that I forgot any application whatsoever. So at the end of my speaking, after I stopped, one of the high school brothers says, "So what?" And at first, I was kind of offended. I was like, "Man, I just spoke for an hour, and you say, so what?" But then I realized, he's right. I gave him all the points, but I didn't tell him what it means to him. That's what he wants to know. What do I do with that? Thank you for the information. What do I do with it? And you notice, whatever Brother Lee talks about, there's an application. And sometimes the application, I mean, he might be talking about the high peak of the divine revelation. You know what his application will be? He'll say, "That's why we need to call on the name of the Lord." And you go, "Calling on the name of the Lord will bring me into the high peak of the divine revelation?" Yes. Yes, it will, if you have that proper realization. But he never, Brother Lee never leaves you hanging with the word. There's always a way into it. Okay, this is another way to think of this point of application. Give people a way in. How do I get that? You get it by praying. How do I get it? You get it by reading the Bible. You know, you give them something that they can latch on to and say, "Oh, If I learn to read the Bible in this way, I have that." Amen. That's what the ministry always does. It gives us a way into the experience of the truth. That's what we need to do. Okay, the last point, knowing the structure of the truth, being saturated with the truth, and converting doctrine into experience. That's chapter 4 of the book. Knowing the structure of the truth. Well, the structure of the truth is the triune God with his all-inclusive redemption. In other words, if we have to summarize what we mean when we talk about the truth. What is it? It's the person and the work of the triune God. That's the structure of the truth. That's everything. So it's the triune God with his all-inclusive redemption, including his salvation. So you need to learn all the aspects of the truth concerning the triune God, which is one of the lesson books, isn't it? The triune God. And be saturated with the reality of the divine Trinity. You also should dive into the truth concerning the divine redemption and have a clear view of how the redemption accomplished by the triune God becomes our full salvation. Okay, last point. We must learn to teach others in an experiential way rather than in a doctrinal way. For example, if you are teaching about transformation, you should not only say that transformation is the result of sanctification, but you should fellowship regarding why it is the result of sanctification. You can only do this if you have experienced transformation as the result of sanctification. Otherwise, you will only pass on knowledge. You must convert every point in the lesson from doctrine into experience. We must not damage the young people by giving them mere knowledge. If we only convey the knowledge, this is what happens. They don't touch the reality. And the next time they hear the knowledge, it has no impact on them. They say, I heard that already. So we've actually spoiled that matter for them unless we have brought it home to their experience. So it says here, we should hit two birds with one stone. Hit the bird of experience and the bird of doctrine. Gotta get both of those birds. While we're giving the teaching, we also give the experience. In the ministry, in the Lord's recovery, we present our teachings not in the way of doctrine, but in the way of life. People do learn doctrine, but it is doctrine learned through experience. The last point, pray over every point that you will share, saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. I need some experience of this matter. That's the most important thing we can do, is to pray over the word that we're going to speak. Then the Lord will give us something. Give us something for ourselves and something that we can minister to others. Okay, I think I've said more than enough. I want to leave time for you. We can have more mutual fellowship.